Good morning, Church.
Good morning.
Today's reading is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Ooh, that's how I like to start it, huh? Got a brand new teaching series. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that text that was just read. Julia did a great job for us there. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 is what we're looking at here. This is our Kingdom Culture teaching series, A King Like No Other. I also want to welcome those of you that are online right now. Thank you for joining us. This is a great day, is it not? Oh my goodness. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it in every way. What a great way to start the day, start the week with worship in song and now worship in the study of God's amazing word to us. We're talking about this morning the king's arrival. And you can see here on your notes the section that we're currently in. Just kicked it off last weekend. The king we've been waiting for, Matthew chapters 1 through 4. Imagine this. You receive a message that will change the rest of your life. It doesn't come with a detailed explanation. Does it come with a five-year plan? Comes with a calling, a cost, a command. Trust me. That's where Joseph is in Matthew chapter 1. His world is falling apart. The woman he loves is pregnant. He knows it's not his child. His dreams, his plans, his reputation, everything is on the line. And then God speaks, not with all the answers, not with all the details, but with a revelation of who this child is. You can see on your notes there, this is the king's arrival. And Matthew is showing us that this king is unlike any other king in history, believe me, and that he is a king we can truly trust. And in fact, the more you get to know him, the more you will trust him. That's what we're going to learn from the life of Joseph here. The more you get to know him, the more you will naturally trust him. So here's the big idea. Jesus is the perfect mediator, loving Savior, intimate friend, and faithful promise keeper. This is what Matthew is revealing to us in his writing here. And trusting him transforms everything about how we live. That's where we're headed with the study this morning. But let's first pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Just take a moment. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. Take a deep breath. Inhale. Exhale. Father, we come before you in awe of the King you have sent. Open our hearts to see Jesus clearly, our mediator, our Savior, our friend, and our promise keeper. Give us faith like Joseph to trust you fully, obey you courageously. Shape us into a people who live your kingdom culture. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So here's your first fill in the blank, Roman numeral 1, the king as a perfect mediator, fully God, fully man. You've got your Bibles open. Look at verse 20. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Don't get used to statements like that. That's pretty amazing. That's an amazing statement. Joseph hears something impossible. That sounds impossible. This child is conceived by the Holy Spirit, not scandal, not betrayal. This is really the doctrine of the incarnation. It's helping us to understand God in human flesh. Now, theologians call this the hypostatic union. How many have ever heard that statement, that theological statement, hypostatic union? Know what I'm talking about there? Not very many of you. So this is brand new for a lot of you. This is an important biblical doctrine that Christians, this is part of our essential Christian beliefs. And so basically it means that Jesus is fully God and fully man in one person. Hypostatic union. Let me give you an illustration here. Think of a bridge over a massive canyon. If the bridge only touches one side, it's useless. To be a mediator, Jesus must touch both sides. Fully God to reach God, fully man to reach us. So Jesus is not half God, half man. That would be heresy. But he's 100% God, 100% man. The bridge is complete. This is a mystery. This is a mystery like the Trinity. God is one in essence, three in person, or like the divine sovereignty, human responsibility, how they interact. There's a lot of mysteries in the scripture. Mysteries are not meant to be conquered, but to be celebrated. Our brains are too small, we're too finite to really understand an infinite, eternal God. So we should celebrate that, because a God small enough to be understood is not big enough to be worshiped. Amen. And believe me, when you begin to understand just how big, how great, how amazing, how wonderful, how beyond our wildest dreams God is, this is where your faith begins to engage, and you begin to have more and more trust when you begin to understand the character, nature, personality, how God wants to interact with us. Now, in a world that likes to pretend that all paths lead to God, I say pretend because it's not reality. So we live in a world today, we kind of say, well, hey, you know, all the major cults and religions of our world today, they're kind of all heading towards God. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's pretense. You're pretending because it's not reality, because it violates the first law of logic, the law of non-contradiction. Because obviously you haven't studied all the major cults and religions, because there's major contradiction in all of them, especially when it comes to the man Christ Jesus. All of them deny the deity of Christ. They deny this incarnation, this hypostatic union, which is a necessary part of our beliefs. And so this is what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2:5. This is one of your cross references on your notes. For there is one God, so one in essence, three in person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's a pretty bold statement in our world that says, hey, all roads lead to God. And most of those alternative roads deny the deity of Jesus Christ and the man Christ Jesus as revealed in the scripture. So that would be heresy. I mean, I could go through a whole list of these. I won't this morning. You got 30 minutes. I'll walk you through all of them. No, you don't. But I mean, there's a lot. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Science, Islam, all of these deny the deity of Jesus as we understand him and know him in Scripture. All roads do not lead to God. It says twice in the book of Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man that leads to death, destruction. Seems right, feels right. So Paul's really clear. Jesus was really clear. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Wow, sounds pretty absolute there. Yeah. Only through Jesus can we know the Father and be reconciled to the Father. And so that's part of that. That's important to keep in mind. All other religious founders say, I'm here to show you the way to God. Only Jesus, of all the founders of all major religions of the world, comes and says, I'm not going to show you the way to God. I am God come to find you. You can never find God on your own. How do we know there is a God? Not by human speculation. All those belief systems that are contrary to Christianity are human speculation or demonic. I think they're more demonic than anything. They're demonically inspired. But it's only by divine revelation that we know there is a God. He's revealed himself to us. Creation, conscience, commandments, his word, and ultimately through Jesus Christ. The Bible's very clear about that. So he came to find us. We could never work our way to him. He's come down to us. Here's the application. Because he is man, he understands your weakness, your temptation, and your suffering. Thank God for that. Because he is God, he has the power to save you, change you, and keep you. You are not praying to a distant deity. Here's your fill in the blank. You are praying to a king who understands you fully. He understands you fully and represents you perfectly before God. So I gave you some really good cross references here. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. These are great two verses. For we do not have a high priest. So speaking of Jesus, priest, high priest were mediators between God and man. They represented God to man and man to God. And Jesus is the ultimate high priest, away with the old covenant, in with the new covenant. He was the high priest once and for all, the ultimate sacrifice, the very dwelling place of God, revealing to us God. He is God. And so, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us boldly come before the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace in our time of need. I love it. You can run into his arms this morning and receive everything you need through him because you have a high priest who understands. He understands your pain. He understands your suffering. He walked literally in our shoes. That is amazing. But he also perfectly represents us. 1 John 2:1 says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is our defense attorney who has never lost a case. Believe me. And the reason why he's never lost a case is because he himself paid for all of our sins on the cross once and for all. Praise God for that. And that takes us to the next point. So the king as a loving savior. So the king is a perfect mediator, fully God, fully man. And the king as loving savior, he will save his people. That's verse 21. Look at verse 21 if you have your Bibles open. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus literally means the Lord saves. Matthew doesn't say he will save his people from Rome. That's what they were hoping for. He doesn't say he will save his people from their bad circumstances. He says he will save his people from their sins. Believe me, if he saves you from your sins, you can handle Rome. Figuratively speaking, you can handle bad circumstances. So here's an illustration for you. Imagine someone drowning. A lifeguard doesn't just shout encouragement from the shore. Would you agree with that? You better fire that lifeguard, huh? Get a new lifeguard. No, he jumps into the water, he grabs the person, he pulls them to safety. That's what Jesus did. He stepped into our world, he carried our sin, he died in our place, he rose again so we could live, conquering sin, death, and evil on our behalf. That's the gospel message, the good news that brings great joy. We celebrate that week in and week out. I can never hear that enough. Here's the application. This means you are not defined by your worst moment. Even if it tends to haunt you, harass you, or hassle you consistently, that's the work of the enemy. Jesus has died to set you free from that. You are not defined by your worst moment. You are not trapped by your past. You are not powerless over sin. Listen to me. He came to set us free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one of these days he will set us free from the very presence of sin when we are with him for all eternity. So when you think of the cross, that's what you want to think about. So here's your fill in the blank. You fight sin from victory, not for victory. This is important to understand that. Jesus didn't come to show us how to achieve our salvation. Every other major cult religion in our world today shows you how to achieve your salvation. It's impossible. You can't do that. You can't achieve it. You can receive it. See, Jesus came to achieve our salvation for us, which means you're saved by grace. People who are saved by grace always know the joy of acceptance, and are fueled by gratitude for what God has done for them. Always. Nonstop. When you enter into grace and understand, let me say that again. People who are saved by grace understand that grace is truly amazing. They always know the joy of acceptance. You don't get your act together and then you're accepted and loved by God. No, you are loved and accepted by God. That's what transforms you. And so therefore, you live in the reality of this joy of acceptance and love and are fueled by gratitude for what God has done for you. Here's what I've learned through the years. If you minimize your dire sinful condition apart from Christ, which would be pride, you're unable to see that you are indeed drowning and you need a lifeguard, Jesus, to save you. If you deny that, if you minimize your dire sinful condition apart from Christ, you trivialize the magnitude of salvation accomplished by Christ. And this sabotages the joy and gratitude you can have in Christ. If you don't have joy and gratitude, you're out of touch with your fallenness and how much he's done to rescue and redeem you and restore you back into a relationship with Christ. That's why we need to hear the gospel proclaimed and preached regularly, consistently, and never get used to it. It should amaze us. His grace is amazing only because we know our dire condition apart from Christ and the magnitude of his provision on the cross. No one loved us as much as he loves us to rescue us, redeem us, restore us. Oh, my goodness. And so when you understand grace, people who are fighting, you fight sin from victory, not for victory. They don't look down on other people because they realize how little they deserve and how much they have received from God. That's grace. That humbles you. And they don't get down on themselves when they blow it because they work from their acceptance in God, not for it. They have a confidence that when they blow it, they run back into his arms. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's always there with open arms. He understands. He feels our pain. He knows our struggle. It's a throne of grace where we receive mercy, his deep affection for us. And his grace, his favor, I love that last song we sang. He is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you. If you don't get anything, get that this morning. No one is more for you than he. He gave his life for you. And I'm telling you, if you understood that, if you begin to understand the character and nature of God and how much he is for you and what he did for you, There's no reason to ever have any kind of inordinate anxiety, anger, or depression in your life. I mean, setting aside any physiological contributions to that, you know, maybe poor health or not getting enough sleep or not eating right. I got that. But for the most part, I mean, think about this. We shouldn't have anxiety and worry and stress in our life if we understand that He is for me. He is for me. He loves me. He is with me. We're going to get to that. We're going to get that in a minute. But that's. I mean, just start thinking about that as we work through this. Here's a couple of verses here. It says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is an amazing truth. While we were still sinners, God demonstrates His love. He's showing us love. Love is not the victim of your feelings, but the servant of your will. Love is a choice. It's a decision. It's a commitment. So is faith. Faith is not a victim of your feelings, but the servant of your will. It is a choice, a decision. It's a commitment. So God showed His love for us. He demonstrates love. He has feelings for us. There's no doubt about it. He has deep affection for us. But He moved into action. He died in our place. While we were sinners, we didn't want to have anything to do with Him. We rejected Him. We were rebellious toward Him. And He died for us. While we were still sinners, He died for us. Now, here's what's fascinating. If you continue to read on in that text, Romans 5:8, and jump to verse 10, listen to what it says. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. I mean, he's just like, the way he's talking, it's like, wow, this is incredible. Much more. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Amen. If He did that while I was His enemies, now that I'm His, oh my goodness, if He did that for me, there's nothing He won't do for me. If He didn't spare His own Son, He's not going to spare anything now in taking care of you. Romans 8:31 and 32. That is out of this world. That's a mind blower. And in fact, here's the best part. It's the next point. I think this is what he's talking about here. The King as intimate friend, God with us. They shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's verse 23. God did not stay distant. He moved into our neighborhood. He walked in our shoes. Here's an illustration. There's a difference between a boss who sends emails and a leader who shows up in the trenches. You guys agree with that? I kind of went off on this last night a little bit, and maybe I'll do it a little bit here this morning. But when I worked construction, there were really lazy bosses out there, and there were good bosses too. Don't get me wrong. But when I was on the fire department, I had lazy captains and I had hard-working captains. I spent most of my career with good, really good, solid, hard-working captains. They weren't afraid to get their hands dirty. They weren't afraid to get into the trenches. They weren't afraid to clean the station. They weren't afraid to clean the truck with the crew. But there were other lazy captains that would sit in their office and do their own thing. Okay, I got that off my chest there. Thanks for that therapy that I just was able to work through. And I just like, well, I don't want to work with this guy. That's the guy that I want to work with. And that's really what, you know, so there is a difference between a boss who sends emails and a leader who shows up in the trenches. God didn't send a memo. He sent His Son. He sent His Son. He walked dusty roads. He ate with sinners. He touched lepers. He wept at funerals. He suffered on the cross. God is with us right now. As we study His Word, He is with us. And if you're a believer in Christ, you put your faith in Christ, He is with you. He is for you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Even though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil because He is with you. Psalm 23:4. Here's the application. You are not alone in your marriage. You're not alone in your singleness. You're not alone in your ministry, in your parenting, in your grief, in your calling. When you walk into work this next week, God is with you. When you open the scripture, God is with you. When you suffer, God is with you. God's presence is your greatest treasure and deepest pleasure. Believe me. You've heard me say this. I'll do a test here to see if you guys remember me saying this, but I say this a lot. I got it. But I do that purposely because I need to get it and you need to get it. And so intimacy with God is life's most satisfying reality. How many have heard that before? Okay. Okay, not everybody, so that's why I needed to say it here. Okay. And you need to keep hearing that, don't you? And I've kind of changed that a little bit. I've been doing something a little bit different in our DB life, and I've been saying it like this. Intimacy with God is life's most transforming, healing, satisfying reality. I think it is life's most satisfying reality, but also transforms us and heals us like nothing else. And so I was thinking about this idea of God with us. Your time alone with God is your most important time in your life. You'll never find your completeness, contentment, and courage apart from your time alone with God. Cultivating this intimacy with God. God's presence is your greatest treasure. It's our greatest treasure, our deepest pleasure. You can experience God and the beauty of His presence in deep and profound ways. Fullness of joy comes when we tune into it, give our attention to His presence, and drink deeply from it. There's nothing like the presence of God. I can't overemphasize that. If you're a believer in Christ, you put your faith in Him, you have the presence of God with you 24/7. Man, learn to practice His presence by having an ongoing conversation with God. Enjoy Him, love Him, listen to Him. Obey Him. Find your deepest pleasure in Him. Believe me, there's more pleasure found in Him than you're going to ever find in this world. And so, that's important to keep that in mind. In fact, here's your fill in the blank. Christianity is not just belief, it is relationship and presence. And so I put the verse there, Matthew 1:23, they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is God with us. There's so much more I could talk about. I'm not going to. I got to keep rolling. But the very last verse of this book, so it's almost like he starts with this idea at the very front end of the book, and then he ends with the very last verse. What do you think is the very last verse of this book of Matthew is all about? Besides the fact that he gives the Great Commission, it's the last words to his disciples, gives the Great Commission. In the very last verse, anybody have any idea what he says? After giving the Great Commission, he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Always, always to the end of the age. He will be with you always to the end of the age. That is the most frequent promise in the Bible. Anybody know what the most frequent command in the Bible is? Don't be afraid. And they're often linked together. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Why are we stressed out about our country? Why are we stressed out about, you know, our city, our state, government, politics? Why are we stressed out about our own lives? Whatever we're facing, why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? It's because we're not understanding, we're not cultivating, we don't know that He is with us, that He's for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. That might be a concept in our head. It's not a reality in our heart. We need it to be a reality in our heart. We need to pray, God, make it alive in my heart. That's what spiritual disciplines are all about. That's why we're studying through the gospel account of Matthew, to help these truths about our great King, a King like no other, would go down deep into our heart. It would transform our lives. We would learn what it means to truly trust God. We're going to see that here in just a moment. So here's the next one, the King as promise keeper, fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The King as promise keeper. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Prophet, Old Testament prophecies, predictions about the future. Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14, written 700 years earlier. Remember what Pastor Mark said last weekend, that Matthew quotes more from the Old Testament than any other writer in the New Testament. You guys remember that? Okay. If you don't, I just reminded you. Okay. There you go. And so what Matthew is writing specifically to the Jews to help them to see, hey, all of that which was written, all these predictions, it's about the Messiah, and he's here. It's Jesus. He's trying to help them to understand that. Now, most of us know that understand biblical prophecy that, here's another question for you. You should know this, that Jesus fulfilled how many Old Testament prophecies with his first coming? How many? 300. So it seems like God wanted to make sure that we got the Messiah right. Would you agree with that? Like 300? Yeah. There is to determine the chance factors, the odds of someone accidentally fulfilling these predictions, is called the mathematical formula, which is called compound probability. And there are people out there that have kind of studied that a bit and said that if someone, just to take 8 of those 300 prophecies, for someone to accidentally, you know, stumble upon the fulfillment of those, what would be the chance factor? What would be the odds? And this is what they came up with. 8 prophecies, 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And in fact, when you study Old Testament prophecy, I teach this in the DB Life class. It's one of the reasons I believe that the Bible has God's fingerprints all over it. This is God's holy word. It's one of the many reasons. The power of prophecy, predictions about the future, God is batting 1,000. And so odds far more staggering than someone correctly picking lottery numbers 7 times in a row describe the accuracy of Old Testament prophecies. In fact, like 1 chance in 10 to the 50th power. So chance had nothing to do with the fulfillment of the 300 predictions of Jesus. As we study the life of Jesus, he's the Messiah. The Bible's very clear about that. In fact, God promised the Messiah, God delivered. That's the point that he's making here. This is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So we live in a world of broken promises. Politicians break promises, companies break promises, people break promises, but God keeps promises across centuries. God is a promise keeper. And so here's an application. If God kept his promise to send the Messiah, this is what Matthew's saying, he will keep his promise to forgive you, sanctify you, and glorify you. In fact, here's your next fill in the blank. You can build your life on his word. Because it tells us that his word are his very words, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and his very presence, Hebrews 4:12. So the word of God are the very words of God and the very presence of God. We're interacting with the true and living God when we study his word. That's what we're doing this morning. We're having an encounter with the living God. He's speaking to our hearts. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. I love it. I love studying his word. In fact, Matthew 24:35, this is what Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's word is our reality. You build your life on what God's word says. And so God's word reveals to us the love of God that chases away the fears. It reveals to us the truth of God that sets us free. It reveals to us the innumerable promises of God that fill us with hope, not wishful thinking, confident, joyful expectation. It transforms our life. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, 10:17. So we're having an encounter with the living God. I mean, I've got these Bible verses on cards, and now I've got them in my phone. And I mean, I just reflect on them and think about them, and they so fill me with hope. He's a promise keeper. Let him fill you with hope. Not wishful thinking, confident, joyful expectation as you face each and every day, whatever you're up against, he's more than enough. So let's talk about this. Here's your next one. Number five, Roman numeral five. What does real trust look like? Joseph shows us. This is amazing. I wonder what a painful first conversation Joseph and Mary must have had. When he found out she was pregnant, like, Joseph is a picture of real kingdom trust. He's really an unsung hero. He doesn't say anything here. This is just telling a story about him. You don't hear that much about him. Now, here's what I want to preface this with. I want you to understand this. You hear me say this a lot. I'm going to keep saying it. It is not what happens to you. It's not your circumstances, but what happens in you. It's your character that makes you or breaks you in life. You can blame your circumstances all day long. It's going to keep you trapped. And I'm not minimizing the impact your circumstances have on you. They can influence you. They do not control you. You can change. You can make choices. This is what Joseph is doing. He's showing true character. By the way, if you want to read the story of Mary and her character and her trust, it's found in Luke. So Matthew focuses on Joseph. Luke chapter 1 focuses on Mary. They both have tremendous character in this situation. It's breathtaking. And so it's not what happens to us, but what happens in us that makes us or breaks us. A person's true character shows up in how they choose when life is hard. The greater the pressure they face, the more their real character is revealed. Every choice shapes who they are becoming. So the choices are, you can walk in the Spirit, which brings life, or you can walk in the flesh, which brings death. It's either godly response or ungodly response. Those are the two choices. You're going to see Joseph responds in a godly way according to the Spirit. So when you think of difficulties, think of that they not only reveal your character, but they can refine your character. In the midst of that, you can begin to change and pour your heart out to God, and He will intervene. He'll be there for you. So here's the first one. Number one, real trust feels the pain but chooses righteousness. That's verses 18 and 19. Joseph's situation. Mary is pregnant. Joseph knows the child is not his. Everything he believed about his future, his relationship, and his reputation is shaken. What real trust looks like, here it is. Joseph doesn't deny his pain. He doesn't pretend everything is fine, yet he still chooses to act in a way that honors God. That is amazing. So Mary had violated her betrothal, which was as binding as a marriage contract in these days. Joseph had every right to defend his reputation and expose her to public shame. Look at verse 19. Being a just man, a righteous man, a man that wanted to honor God. This is true masculinity. Amen. This is masculinity right here. He wanted to honor God. He wanted to live according to God's word. He wanted to be faithful to what God had called him to. He was a follower of Yeshua. God is our salvation. He knew that. He understood that. Being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Unwilling to put her to shame. Joseph is moral but not moralistic. Major difference between the two. He wasn't self-righteous and punitive. He wasn't holier than thou, sanctimonious. How dare her? I can't believe she would do that to me. I'm going to expose her to all of her friends. I'm going to let everybody know on social media. They didn't have any social media, but they had their media. They had some way of getting that out there. He doesn't do that. He is choosing compassion over self-protection. Trust is not emotional numbness. It is faithful obedience in emotional turmoil. You can trust God and still feel confused, betrayed, and heartbroken. Don't deny those feelings. Those are real feelings. When hurt, real trust chooses grace over gossip, mercy over retaliation, love over reputation management. Joseph trusted that God could handle his reputation better than he could. That's the next point. Number two, real trust believes in the king's identity. He understood the king's identity, what was being revealed to him. He had an understanding of God from the Old Testament. There's no doubt about it. So the angel reveals who this child really is, conceived by the Holy Spirit, perfect mediator, fully God, fully man, named Jesus, loving Savior, called Emmanuel, God with us, fulfillment of prophecy, promise keeper. Here's the truth. Joseph trusted not just a plan, but a person. So Christianity is not just some kind of plan you run on. Yeah, there are directives, there's promises, there's commands, there's all of that, but it's a person. It's an encounter with the living God. It's knowing Him. So here's the application. We trust God because He is God with us, Savior for us, faithful to us. That's why we trust Him. Kingdom trust rests in who Jesus is, in who Jesus is, His character, not just what He does. Because listen to me, there's going to be times that you're not going to understand what He's doing. And in fact, it tells us that in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts and His ways above our ways. So I don't trust Him because I see His hand in my circumstances. I trust Him because I see His heart on the cross. If He did that for me, there's nothing He won't do for me. And I trust Him because I know His character. Listen, what did I say at the very beginning? The more you get to know Him, the more you're going to trust Him. And the more that will chase away the anxiety, the worry, the fears, the bitterness, the despair. It'll chase away. He's with you. He's for you. That's kingdom trust rests in who Jesus is, His character. Get to know His character, not just what He does. It's not the size of your faith. Oftentimes people say, oh, Luke said in that, the man that came to God, that's a good prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. Yes, that's a good place to be. And so, when someone says, I need more trust, you don't just like strain real hard and grow in trust and faith and all of that. No. Listen, that's not how trust or faith works. It's not the size of your faith. It's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith. Listen to me. Get to know the object of your faith, and your faith will soar. Yes. The more you get to know Him, the more you spend time with Him. I got plenty of time. I'll share this with you. I shared it with a group last night. There's a verse that I've been meditating on lately, and it's really had an impact on my life. I wanted to share it with you. It's Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He's an unshakable foundation for our lives. It's just, I need that verse, because I think sometimes I'm too shaken by things going on in my life. And I want that perfect peace. How many would like to have perfect peace in your life? Yeah. We all do. So He's actually giving us the way that we do that. It's by trusting Him. And He actually defines a little bit of that trust. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He's just saying, do you understand that? Do you believe that? Let that sink deep into your heart and get a hold of your life, because He's you're going to be unshakable in the storms of life. So He says, so He starts off by saying, how does that verse go again? Yeah. I just slipped my mind there just for a moment. I didn't have enough Cheerios here this morning. Say that again. Thou will keep him. Okay, thank you. I just needed the thou part, okay? Thou will keep him in perfect peace. I was jumping ahead. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind has stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. Trusting in God must be keeping your mind stayed on Him, and that is understanding His character, living in the reality of His character. Thank you for that help. Yeah, so that's a great verse. You will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed on thee. What are you filling your mind up with? Social media, we're being indoctrinated by all of our algorithms. Whatever you're punching, and it just keeps feeding you the same garbage. Hopefully you're pushing you're hitting the right stuff. You need your faith to be built. You need to get to know. You will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind has stayed on thee because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. It's not the size of your faith that saves you, but the object of your faith. Get to know the object of your faith, and your faith will become strong. That's part of trust. Okay, number three, real trust obeys immediately and completely. That's verse 24. Joseph did as the angel commanded him. What real trust looks like, he takes Mary as his wife, he names the child Jesus, a legal act of fatherhood, and he follows through completely. Trust is proven by action, not just agreement. Here's the application. Delayed obedience often reveals partial trust. Joseph trusted God enough to act before he understood everything. You hear that? His confidence was in the one who was leading the way, not in having it all figured out. Oh, this doesn't look good. I don't know if I'm going to trust you right now. Who's making the decisions here, you or me? You just follow me. You keep your eyes on me, and I'm going to make a way for you. Number four, real trust accepts cost and risk. Were there a lot of cost and risk in what he did? Absolutely. Verses 24 and 25. Joseph married Mary. He carried social shame. He accepted misunderstanding for the rest of his life. Here's the truth. Trusting God often costs comfort, control, and reputation. Here's the application. Kingdom people choose obedience over optics. Trusting Jesus may cost approval, security, and personal plans. The kingdom and living and dying for the king is worth the cost. I'm telling you. Always. Here's the lie that goes all the way back to the garden. If you obey God, you're going to be miserable. You can't trust his commandments. You can't trust his character. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. Nothing could be further from the truth. Get rid of your plan. Embrace his plan completely and what he has for you. Don't trade the superior pleasures of our Savior for the inferior pleasures of sin and their temporal pleasures of sin. Whatever you give up to follow Christ is nothing compared to what you gain in him. Here's number five. Real trust aligns with God's redemptive mission. It's verse 25. Joseph protected Mary, raised Jesus in obedience to God's calling. Joseph accepts that his life is part of God's redemptive plan. Your life as a believer is part of God's redemptive plan. You are a character in and a carrier of the great story of redemption of cosmic proportions. So trust is believing God's narrative is better than your own. You might not like how your life's gone. I talk to a lot of people, and most people don't like how their life went. Trust him. He has this incredible capacity to take the bad and work it for our good. Our bad things will work out for our good. Our truly good things can never be taken from us, and the best things are yet to come. I believe that. I believe that's part of the providential hand of God. No matter what went down in your life, man, look to him. Trust in him. His providential hand is working in your life for your good and his glory. Trust in him with all of your heart. Don't lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. So trust rearranges life around God's purposes, not personal preferences. Here's the application. Kingdom trust asks, how does my life serve God's mission? Families, careers, and decisions become platforms for God's kingdom. Joseph never preached a sermon, but his life preached real trust in the king. So let me ask you really plainly, do you trust this king? not just intellectually, not just culturally, but personally, passionately, obediently. This king came as mediator, savior, friend, promise keeper. He lived the life you could not live. He died the death you deserved. He rose again so you could have new life. If you've never trusted him, today is your moment. And maybe you're among many here this weekend that are saying, man, I need to renew my trust in him. I've been struggling a bit. I need more trust. I need to get to know him so that I will trust him more. I would encourage you to repent, believe, follow him all the days of your life. This king is worthy of your life. It's on your notes there. Kingdom culture is not built on hype. We're not a hype church. You guys know that. We're straight up. We're straight shooters here. We just love Jesus. We want you to love Jesus with us. We want you to know him, follow him. He is a king like no other. It is built. Kingdom culture is built on trust in a faithful king. When you trust him, fear becomes faith. Shame becomes identity. Loneliness becomes presence. Uncertainty becomes hope. Passive belief becomes obedient kingdom living. Next weekend, we're going to talk about the king's reception. He wasn't received too well by Herod or the religious leaders of that day. He was received really well by the Magi. We'll talk about that next weekend. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you need prayer, if you're struggling with trusting God, we'd love to pray with you this morning. If you want to make a confession of faith, I'll lead you in that in just a moment. And you do that this morning, come on up. I've got a new believers packet that I'd love to give to you in your newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're available. Come on up. Let's pray. King Jesus, you are our perfect mediator, our loving Savior, our intimate friend, and our faithful promise keeper. Teach us to trust you like Joseph, fully, courageously, and obediently. Lord, I pray for those that maybe for the first time here this weekend are making a confession of faith in you. I pray that they would acknowledge their sin that separates them from you, believe that Jesus died in their place for their sins, and confess him as Savior and Lord, even now. Build your kingdom culture in our hearts, our families, in our church. We surrender to you, our King like no other. We pray in your beautiful name, and everyone said,
Amen.
Love you guys. God bless you.